utter meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from his labor, which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the earth its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who have yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. We will continue by looking at Ecclesiastes book 12, beginning at verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, said the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like gourds. They collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. And now all has been heard. Hear in the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Right, I'll ask you to turn back to the beginning, the first part, so that's page 668. We're going to start there. And as we turn to God's word, let's pray for his help. Psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Our Heavenly Father, as we look together at your word in the Bible now, would you please open our eyes and please show us how to live rightly and wisely in your world. And we pray that for our good and for your praise and glory. Amen. Well, if you have never come across the book of Ecclesiastes before, I suspect the reading woke you up with those words in verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And you may have wondered, what are these words doing in the Bible, of all places? Maybe you're just visiting us today. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And I'd forgive you for thinking, hang on, I thought these people had answers. And I thought these people did believe that life had a meaning. What's going on? Or maybe you are a Christian, but you're having very similar thoughts. You're thinking, life isn't meaningless to me because of Jesus. Jesus has given my life meaning. I know God loves me because Jesus died for me. He's forgiven me. He's accepted me as one of his children. I live for him now. He's guaranteed me a future with him in heaven. My life has a purpose. And, of course, all of those things are true. We rejoice in those great truths of the gospel here each week. And yet, we do know that life doesn't always make sense. People get sick. Carefully laid plans don't work out. Relationships fail. People do foolish things that have great and damaging consequences. Dreams are shattered or frustrated. And even while we should be enjoying the very best things in life, we can somehow find ourselves perplexed and exhausted. Well, welcome to the world of Ecclesiastes. It's going to be our home for the next 6 weeks, and it's going to be interesting. Let me read how one writer introduces the book. This is Barry Webb. He says, Ecclesiastes is perhaps the most enigmatic book in the Old Testament. Like the desert sphinx, it teases us with questions, yields its secrets only grudgingly, and will not allow us the luxury of easy answers. In other words, it is thoroughly irritating. But at the same time, it's almost mesmeric in its appeal. It draws us towards it by mirroring the perplexity we feel as we grapple with life. I think that's good. It mirrors the perplexity we feel as we grapple with life. That's what the book explores. That's why I've called the series Loose Ends, because it's all about how to approach life when things don't tie up, when our experience doesn't add up, and when life doesn't work out. Well, today is going to be kind of mostly introductory, because with a book like this, I think if we're not going to sink, then we need to know how we're going to approach it. Well, I guess we're a bit like explorers planning to enter difficult terrain, and therefore we need to be as prepared as we possibly can be. Now, you might think, in that sort of situation, I know what we need is a really detailed map drafted by someone who's been there before and understands everything about this area. Unfortunately, with Ecclesiastes, although many sort of scholars have written about it, they don't all agree with one another with what it's about. So the map that we've got isn't the kind of what you'd want, a really highly detailed OS map with everything on it. It's more the kind of map that someone might draw for you on the back of an envelope when they're giving you directions to the petrol station, you know, sort of left at the pub, over too many roundabouts, right at the lights, that kind of thing. Now, don't scoff at that. We all know that kind of map is very useful, because it tells you the main features and it gives you a route to follow. And that's what I want us to do today as we start this series. I can't pretend to understand everything about Ecclesiastes. I don't think anyone does. But there are some vital lessons here, which I can show you, which will be very useful for us as we grapple with life in our world. I'm going to answer three questions today. What is it saying? What are we supposed to make of it? And then why do we need to hear it? Okay, so first, what is it saying? It's saying life is fleeting, frustrating, and fruitless. Life is fleeting, frustrating, and fruitless. Let me read again from verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. That's who's speaking in this book, mainly. Someone known as a teacher. We're not given his name. He's made to sound like Solomon, the rich and wise and powerful son of David, but actually his identity is kept veiled from us. The main thing we know about this teacher is from his teaching. And he gives you his summary straight away there in verse 2. We've seen it, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now that seems clear, except the word he's using, meaningless, or the Hebrew word behind it, the word hebel, Hebrew word hebel, it's quite difficult to pin down. Older versions of the English Bible use the term vanity, vanity of vanities, he used to say, emptiness, in other words. Ours goes for meaningless. But he's not saying that life has absolutely no meaning at all. It's not meaningless. The word hebel literally means vapor, or mist, or fog, or something like that. It's been a very mild winter, hasn't it? There haven't been many mornings when you can do this, but you know how on a very cold morning you go out and you can see your breath. And you can see it clearly, can't you? That's what it is, vapor. But try to get hold of it, and you can't. It's just gone. And that captures a bit more of what this word means. Life in this world is fleeting. It's transitory. You can't get hold of it. And therefore, it's frustrating. That's also part of it. According to Ecclesiastes, the world is a frustrating place because you can put an enormous amount of effort into achieving things or into trying to make sense of your life and come up almost empty-handed or with as many questions as you have answers. Our world defies kind of complete understanding. Everything is vapor, fleeting, frustrating, and fruitless. That's the teacher's message. And then he starts to help us at the beginning, just to explore this idea further with a poem in verses 3 to 11. So we're just going to look a bit more closely at the poem to get a feel for what he's talking about. Look at verse 3. He says, "What does a man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun?" Now that's a central question in this book. The world of Ecclesiastes is a world full of work and activity, full of labour and toil that goes on and on and on. And part of what makes life so frustrating, Ecclesiastes says, is that our relentless effort and activity so often seems to achieve so little. It makes so little impact in the large scheme of things. Verse 4, "Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. People are born, they live, they die. They're born, they live, they die. We come, we go, we're gone." And the teacher sees life sort of paralleled in those sorts of cycles. He sees parallels in the natural world. Verse 5, "The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, round and round we go." In the movie Groundhog Day, Bill Murray plays a man who's forced to live the same day over and over again. Now, of course, it's just a movie, but do you ever feel that your life's a bit like that? You know, the same routine, over and over again. Just imagine that one of those sort of nature photographers captured your life in kind of time-lapse photography and then played it back to follow your movements. So how does your day begin? Don't know. Alarm goes off. Get up, wash, dress, breakfast, journey to work, go to work, sit down, have a break, lunch, a bit more work, back home, eat your dinner, sit down, go to bed. Next day, alarm goes off, up you get, oh, off you go, there, back, there, back, day after day. I think parents often feel this, I'm sure. Get the children up, feed them, take them to school, pick them up, give them tea, take them to football, take them to ballet, take them to music, bring them back home, put them to bed, ready for a new day. And it's not different for Christians. You know, Sundays come and go, small groups, meetings. Oh, is it Christmas again? Seems we've barely packed up one HBC and it's time to book the marquee for the next one. Or the writer says, it's like the wind, verse 6. "The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course." Had loads of windy weather, haven't we, this winter? Storms and gales are very impressive, aren't they? Full of power and energy, but what are they achieving? And don't we feel like that sometimes? Don't you feel like your life is just full of dashing around from place to place, being blown about? And we dash around, don't we? Especially around here, it seems. Everyone furiously busy. What are we really achieving? We make money, so we buy stuff, and we get tired of it, and we make more money, so we can buy more stuff. We're like streams, verse 7, ever flowing into the sea, yet never filling it. You know, when can you ever stop cleaning your house because it's done? Or stop washing your clothes because they're all clean? Or cutting the grass or picking up after your children? Can you ever stop doing that? Would you ever reach a stage where you no longer have to eat because you've had enough? Where you've seen enough sights or heard enough stories? Verse 8, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. We're never satisfied. And yet nothing really changes. Verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, look, here's something new? No, it was here already long ago. It was here before our time. Oh, we think we make progress. You know, our technology may advance from time to time, but we don't change. You know, one of the earliest uses for the printing press, pornography. For photography, pornography. For the internet, pornography. There are always wars, just between different nations. There's always corruption, just in a different sport this year. I don't know very much French, but I've heard of their expression, plus ça change, plus c'est la même chose. The more things change, the more they're the same. We have an expression these days, same old, we say. Slightly less elegant than the French. But, you know, our world just rolls on as it always has, and we are quickly forgotten. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. It's been a real month for famous people dying, hasn't it? Boy, hasn't it? But in a couple of hundred years, how many of those people will be remembered? David Bowie might be. He might be. For most of us, we'll be forgotten. You know, when you're 20, you think you're going to change the world. By the time you're 40, you know you won't. No one will remember me. I'll just be a name on a register in an archive. How much do you know about your great-great-grandparents? Hardly anything. And that is life in our world, according to Ecclesiastes. Frantic, but fleeting, frustrating, and often fruitless. And that's the dominant message of this book, not what you might have expected from the Bible. So we need to move on to our second question. I'm sure it's already on your lips. What are we supposed to make of this? And you'll be glad to know we do get some help in Ecclesiastes itself, because we hear from two voices in this book. So the main voice we hear throughout the book is that of the teacher. We've heard his summary. But the book starts and finishes with another voice. He introduces the teacher in just one verse at the beginning. And then he closes the book with a longer conclusion that tells us kind of how we should receive what comes in between. I'd like you to turn on to the end again, page 677. Page 677 and chapter 12. And then verse 9 is where the sort of editor comes in again. And what does he say? What is the key that's going to unlock this mysterious book? Well, maybe not surprised by now. People disagree a bit, really. Some people say that the editor is basically warning us off the bleak view of the teacher. And then he's giving us the answer that we've been looking for all along. So this view goes something like this. This view says, the teacher, in most of the book, he's looking for meaning of life, but he's doing so without reference to God. And he finds that life without God has no meaning. And then the editor, this other voice, comes in at the end and says in verses 12 and 13, well, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So on this view, he's saying, look, the teacher, he got it all wrong. Beware of what he's saying. It's wrong to leave God out of the picture. You need to bring God in, fear him, keep his commandments, then you understand life. It all makes sense. Now, that is often how the book has been handled, as a kind of tool to lead people towards faith in God, because they'll never find true meaning without him. Now, there's nothing wrong with that message in itself. I think the Bible would say that. The Bible would say that we were made by God and we're made to know him, to trust him and obey him. And therefore it says, actually, we'll never make sense of life in God's world if we ignore the one relationship for which we were made above all. You know, if you buy any new gadget, you're wise to read the instructions, aren't you? And likewise, if we try to live in God's world without reference to him and what he has said to us, we'll never get it right. If we live for other things instead of for him, life will never satisfy. And Ecclesiastes, yeah, it'll happily prove that point to us. But if we look at the book carefully, it doesn't stand up to say that's what's going on here. And I say that for a couple of reasons. First, if we look at chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, we'll see the editor is positive about the teacher. Look, verse 9, he says that he is wise and he imparts knowledge. Verse 10, that what he wrote, he searched to find just the right words, what he wrote was upright and true. He's affirming his teaching. But secondly, it is very hard to paint the teacher, the preacher, as an unbeliever. His outlook may be bleak, but there's no question he believes in God. He refers to God 34 times in his book. And the God he believes in, if you read those bits, is definitely the God of the Bible. He says he's the creator. You can see just across the column, chapter 12, verse 1, remember your creator in the days of your youth. He believes that every good gift comes from God. I'll read to you chapter 5, verse 19. When God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He sees God as sovereign over our lives. Chapter 7, 14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. God is sovereign. And he knows that God is the one who will judge. Chapter 3, verse 17. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. So you see, the editor is not bringing in a brand new message at the end of the book. He's affirming the teacher's message. And I think what he's doing is, at the end of a very difficult, complex book, he's kind of bringing some of the key threads together. So when the teacher says that life in this world is fleeting, frustrating, fruitless, that is a message for us. And it's a message for believers, and it's a message we need to hear. So finally, why? Why do we need to hear it? Well, we need to hear it because of its healthy realism. It's healthy realism. We need to hear it because it protects us from easy answers and false idols. Easy answers and false idols. Ecclesiastes is one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament. And wisdom in the Bible is all about understanding how life works in God's world so that you can understand how to live in his world. So that you set right priorities and make good decisions and respond well to what happens to you in life. It's about living by the Maker's instructions. Wisdom is kind of rooted in a strong idea that God is the creator who's designed this world. So things work in a particular way, and you've got to go with the way that they work. So that's true in the physical world, we know, you know. Take gravity, for example. God has created a world with gravity in it. You have to work with gravity, don't you? If you decide one day, you're going, oh, today I'm going to ignore the laws of gravity and decide to head out of your bedroom window instead of out of the front door, you're going to come unstuck. But God has also designed us and our lives so that they work according to certain principles. And you need to go with those principles if you're going to live well. Now, those principles are captured especially in the book of Proverbs. We looked at it a couple of years ago. And Proverbs are little sayings, aren't they, that summarise truths, these kind of life principles in pithy ways. So here's one, Proverbs 12:11 says, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment." Now, that's pretty sound advice, isn't it, for life? You know, hard work brings its rewards. Whereas the person who is taken in by every scheme that claims to make them a fortune probably not do well. That's how life tends to work. You need to go with that. Here's another. Proverbs 22:6. "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Now, wise parents will take that on board. We have a responsibility to teach our children to live in a right way. And if we do, it will serve them well, and it will keep them from folly in the future. Again, on the whole, that is how life works. You need to go with that. But what Ecclesiastes reminds us, as one of the wisdom books, is that life doesn't always work. You see, the teacher also believes that he also believes we live in a created world, but he also has in mind we live in a fallen world, a world where things are not always as they should be, where life is fractured and frustrated, a world that is under the curse of God, where work is toilsome, where the ground produces thorns and thistles, and where relationships are often strained. So, thinking again of those proverbs, it's a world where hard work, really hard work, sometimes brings no reward. But the crackpot scheme pays off. It's a world where parents may bring up a child with love and perseverance and godly wisdom, but the child goes off the rails. And Ecclesiastes says, that's life. That's life in a fallen world. So, beware of easy answers. Beware of thinking you understand how life works. Beware of saying, if you do this, then this is certainly what will happen. It may not. You don't know. Beware of speaking or acting like you have life completely sewn up. And also, beware of false idols. That is, beware of thinking you can find satisfaction, complete satisfaction in this world. Don't think you can find all the answers if you invest yourself completely in work, you know, mastering your craft, climbing the ladder, or in family life, you know, providing everything for your children, education, every experience they could possibly have. Creating the perfect home, or burying yourself in study, or pursuing pleasure, food and parties and travel and holidays, even Christian things, even Christian things, if you just think you make sense of everything and it'll all work out if you give yourself to ministry, serving Christ in this or that way. Don't think you can guarantee those things, and don't think that any of them will make complete sense of your life. See, Ecclesiastes will guard us from that. One writer on the book, Eugene Peterson, has a nice phrase. He says, the teacher uses this word, hevel, he uses it like a little broom to sweep away all our illusions. And I like that, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing, because we don't want to live our lives on the basis of an illusion. So, how do we proceed? How do we proceed in this book? How do we proceed in life? Well, Ecclesiastes would say, with caution, with caution. I was helped by an illustration I heard someone else use. Remember that this word means kind of vapor or mist, fog. Well, if you're ever out driving in misty conditions and you can't see everything clearly, you don't belt along too confidently, do you? You go carefully by the things that you can see, you know, the lights ahead, the cat's eyes on the road. Because you can see them, okay, you can keep going, but with caution. And Ecclesiastes says that life in our world is similar. It's fleeting, frustrating, fruitless often. We can't see everything, but we need to live by what we can see, remembering our Creator God, remembering that He is also our judge, and of course, gloriously, we also know Him as our Saviour. Praise God for that. But as we live in a fallen world, don't be caught out by its frustrations. Don't be caught out when things don't work out. Beware of easy answers. Beware false idols. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your word You tell us things that we otherwise would not see. And we thank You for this amazing, perplexing book of Ecclesiastes. And we thank You for the realism that it gives us. But we pray, Lord, that You would lead us as we look at it and as we think about life in Your world. Would You teach us to live wisely? Keep us from the easy answers and the false idols that we want to build our lives on often. And will You lead us to know You and trust You in the things You have told us? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.